We're going to wrap up this section of chapter 2. Not chapter 2 itself, but just this section we've been in. And I told you a couple weeks ago that these sections of Scripture that have an italic heading or a bold heading in your Bible, those are called something. Does anybody remember what they're called?
Pericope.
Pericope. One person. That's great. That's great. I'm going to start repeating that. There's that old joke of the guy who preached his first sermon at a church, and then the next week he preached the same sermon, and the next week he preached the same sermon, and the elders pulled him aside and said, "What are you doing that for?" He goes, "When you start listening to the first one, I'll move on to the second one." So I'm going to start preaching the same one, because obviously it'll save me some time and preparation if you're not going to listen. Just kidding. Just kidding. It's a pericope, and it's chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and we're going to wrap up with verse 12 today before we move on to the next section. The series is called Anticipation, and we've been talking about how to live lives of holiness, but I haven't really explained a whole lot why. And as we move on into the rest of chapter 2, and especially as we go into chapter 3, 4, and 5, we're going to see that we're living in anticipation. We're living in ways that help us to prepare our lives for holiness, because we're anticipating what? The return of Jesus. And we need to be ready. We need to learn how to live in light of the eternity we're facing and be ready for when he comes back. And that's what Paul is talking about. And in this passage, what he's going to do is he's going to take everything that comes before, so the thanksgivings and the gratitudes in chapter 1, and then, his motives and his methods in chapter 2 in sharing the gospel and his defense that we talked about the last couple weeks. And he's going to take all of that, and he's going to say, this is the fruit of that. Right here, we're going to see in verses 10, 11, and 12 is the fruit of all of that. This is what should come from all of that. And he says this in this passage. He says, "We exhort each one of you and encouraged you, and we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God." To walk worthy. Last week, Nathan took a look at the first part of this passage and then the verses right before this, and then added some of what we're going to look at today and made us a sensitivity sandwich. If you were here last week, that was a really powerful message. If you didn't hear it, it's on our YouTube channel. Go listen to it. But he made this sensitivity sandwich, and what I'm going to give you today is kind of the after-dinner Tums. Okay, it's not going to be that bad. But it is going to be something that takes that and it helps us to put this in and allow it to play out in our day-to-day lives. Chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Through this whole section, we've been talking about Paul's defense of his ministry while he was in Thessalonica against these people who wanted to undermine his authority. And for several weeks, we've been using one specific word to describe Paul through all of this. Week after week, we've been using this word, and today I want us to see this word used to describe us as well. But every single way, when Paul was in Thessalonica, and as he's working with his people, and as he's living his life there, and as he's teaching them the gospel, and as he's demonstrating what that looks like, he has lived, and it says in his defense too, he has lived with a life of integrity. And in what we've covered so far, we've seen seven different accusations against Paul's integrity. And those are in verses 3 through 6. And just by way of refresher, they were accusing him of teaching in error. They were accusing him of teaching with impure motives or out of impurity just overall. They were accusing him of being deceitful. They said he's just trying to please other people. Or he just uses flattery to blind people a little bit. Or he's preaching from greed. Or he's seeking to gain his own glory and not God's glory. And out of those seven accusations, only one of those deals with the truth of his message. The other six are personal attacks. Six of these accusations are directed at Paul's personal life. And what's even more interesting is that in verses 7 through 12, everything that Paul responds with, it focuses on his life while he was among the Thessalonians. All of it. And that's a lot of what Nathan addressed last week. All of those attacks were against Paul personally. And here's why. If you discredit the teacher, then you discredit his teachings. People will start to doubt his character, and that will lead them to not following his teaching or the message that he's bringing, in this case, the gospel. So Paul says integrity. Integrity is critically important. If we're not walking what we say we believe, if we're not living it out, how can we expect anybody to want to follow us to this good news that we have? If we say one thing and live a different way, nobody's going to follow that. But like Nathan shared last week, it's got to be tempered with love. It's got to be tempered with sincerity. And that illustration of a sandwich carried that well. And that's kind of a key concept of our faith, right? Because we all love sandwiches. Okay, not that. The key concept is love. You guys are, see, you weren't listening. What's the section of Scripture called? Pericope. Okay, now we got three or four. You guys are getting there. Love is kind of the key to all of this. And we're all kind of like those sandwiches. But integrity is a little bit harder to swallow, isn't it? Integrity is a little bit more, it's a little difficult. A little harder to talk about. So if love and sincerity is the sandwich, then integrity is something that we have to learn to take in as well. And it's a little bit of a tougher concept to work toward, but it is very, it's very important. Take a look at verse 10. He says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." So Paul is turning the focus to how he behaved, how he lived his life while he was in Thessalonica. And everyone saw it. They witnessed it. Six times in this pericope. Six times he says that. He says that here in verse 10, but back in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "You yourselves know, brothers." Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, we suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know. Verse 5, we never came with words of flattery, as you know. Verse 9, you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. Verse 11, you know how, like a father with his children, over and over and over, six times, he points to their experience of him and says, "You've seen how I live. You know how I lived. You've witnessed how I've lived." And what he's pointing out here is how he lived while there. And if they really knew him, and if they really knew his ministry, and if they really knew his message, then they wouldn't have these questions. They would have no basis for attacking him because he lived his life in such a way that none of that could stick. And that's got to be our goal too. And in all of those examples, he reminds them that they witnessed it. But here in verse 10, he takes it a step further. He says, you witnessed it, but so did God. God is my witness as well. I mean, that's bold, right? To claim God as your witness. I mean, it is and it isn't. If you've lived a life of integrity before God and before other people, then it can be clearly seen. And so for Paul to invoke God's name here just shows how serious he is about living with integrity. See, this isn't the first time we see this either. You go back to the Old Testament, you see it. A good example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Israel is at a critical point. They have rejected God as their king, and they've asked for a human king. And Samuel is the last of the judges, and he's a prophet, and he's kind of feeling rejected by the people himself at this point. And because he has been their chosen leader by God through this time. And listen to what he says in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you said to me, and I have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. Have I walked before you from my youth?" I have, not have I. "I have walked before you from my youth until this day, and here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." And they replied, the nation of Israel, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." Samuel is describing integrity. He says, "I have lived a blameless life. I have done nothing that you can question, nothing that you can come back at me. I have lived this way, and God is my witness. And if you have anything that you have against that, speak up now." And they don't. They don't have anything. That's what Paul is doing here. And the reason I'm stressing it so much is because I want us to see that this is not Paul bragging. He's not saying, "Hey, look how good I am." That's not what he's doing here. That's the point. He's not boasting. He's saying that everything he does with a clear conscience, that he does it for the right reasons, and he's lived a life of integrity. And that's what he's calling the Thessalonians to live also. That's what he's calling you and I to live also. And in verse 10, he describes his integrity in three ways. First, he says holy. This describes a person who is sanctified, somebody who is set apart, That's what that word literally means, set apart for God. In the New Testament, it's usually used, not always, but it's usually used in relationship to our conduct or our character or even our minds. Holiness. And if it's not used on our character and conduct, it's used to describe God Himself. God is holy. In the Old Testament, it mostly applied to God, but when it is used for people, it describes somebody who is both inwardly and outwardly religious, and so it's a matter of integrity. That would be, if you want to put it in those terms, holiness would be our integrity before God. That's what holiness is. It's a whole lot more than that. We don't have time to go into it all this morning. You can study that on your own if you choose to, but that's a brief overview. The next term he uses is righteous, and this describes the morally upright person. So if holiness is our integrity before God, then righteousness is our integrity before one another. You see the distinction I'm making here? If holiness is the vertical relationship, then righteousness is the horizontal aspect of that relationship. And again, it's much more than that, but that's kind of a good description of how Paul is using it here. It's the most common word used in the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament to contrast the righteous person as opposed to the wicked person. And so, again, it's bigger than a 30-second definition can really give us all the details and a good description of it, but it helps us get to the point. So holy, righteous, number three is blameless. No spots, no blemishes, and this kind of encompasses both of the previous two. Our life both before God and before others. And if the first two are positive, then this one's a little more on the negative side. Or more specifically, it's the elimination of the negative in our life is what the focus of this is. So Paul says, I have lived a holy life, a righteous life. I lived a blameless life when I was with you. I was seeking to serve God. I was living in you in such a way that I was trying to treat others in a way that God would be pleased with. And this is how he's showing his love, which is what Nathan hit last week. This is how Paul is showing God's love, his love, to the people in Thessalonica. And here's why. When you live a holy and righteous and blameless life before God and you treat others appropriately, that's a testimony of your love for God, your love for others, and I don't know, maybe you've never thought of it that way before, but this is true. A righteous and holy life is one lived with a constant awareness of the presence of God in your life. And when you are living that way, with that awareness of God, that will reflect in how you treat others. The evidence of that is how you treat others. And when you're constantly aware of Him, you become more focused on living a life that pleases Him. And that includes treating others with love and affection and sincerity and all those things in that sandwich from last week. So your best way to love, the best way to show love to others, is to live right before God. And when you live right before God, you're going to treat the people around you with love. When you don't treat others with love, your credibility is in question. So love is the litmus test for your integrity. And Paul lives his life this way all the time. You can see it in the book of Acts, chapter 23, when Paul was before the Sanhedrin. He said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. Or again in chapter 24, verse 16, when he's on trial before Felix, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and men. I can't think of a better way to have my life described. That's incredible. And that's the fundamental problem of the Pharisees. You ever notice that? They're outwardly religious, but they don't have a whole lot of love for those around them. Listen to how Jesus describes those that are like that. The scribes and the Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat and do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they don't practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on your shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Later on in that chapter, in verse 25, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. And then again in verse 27, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. When you don't live out what you say you believe, people notice that. But when you do live it out, they notice that too. When you live a life of holiness and integrity, trusting in Jesus, trusting in His righteousness, looking to God alone for your strength, and seeking to be conformed to His image, when you live your life like that, you will have a love for others. It will be displayed in how you treat one another, in how you act, and in all of the actions that you take, your words that you say, the motives behind them. It will display itself. And people will notice that. Robert Murray M'Cheyne said it like this. He said, "It's not so much the great gifts that God blesses as it is the great likeness to Christ." In other words, what he's saying is the best thing you can do is to be like Jesus. But not only... It's spring. Stuff is pollinating. I will apologize in advance for my sinuses for the next 2 months because it's just going to be crazy from here on out. So he shifts from integrity to Paul's instruction. That's the next thing he looks at in verses 11 and 12. He says, "You know," Nathan touched on this last week, "you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and his glory." And so this, if integrity is one way that his love for the Thessalonians is displayed, how our love should be displayed to one another, then his instruction is the second way. And again, he uses three descriptors. He says he exhorted them. That's a very common word in the New Testament. It's all over the place. It's got a broad range of meanings. It means to exhort, obviously, because that's the word. It also means to comfort, to encourage. And usually it's the context around the word that will give you the clues as to how it's supposed to be used. It's used here. It's used in chapter 4, verse 1. It's used in chapter 5, verse 14. And all of those three uses here in 1 Thessalonians, it's to urge. That's the definition behind it. He's urging them. He's exhorting them. The best way that I can describe this is to use Nathan as the example. I'll just let your minds wander for a second with where I'm going to go with this. Nathan is my son's basketball coach. And when Jaden started playing basketball 2 years ago, how much basketball did you know, Jaden? None. And so Nathan has had to work on building the fundamentals with him. He has had to exhort him to practice, to play. And it's not so much the skill that he needed to learn as the will that he needed to learn. That's exhortation. Nathan pushed that will into him, and the skills follow. That's exhortation. He's addressing the will, and then he addresses the skill. That's what it means to exhort. Paul, to add to that, he says, "I also encouraged you while I was there." This word's not as common in the New Testament, and maybe here it should be translated as comfort instead of encourage. That's more of the sense. This is what you're to do with the faint-hearted in chapter 5, verse 14, is to comfort them. And this would be when one of my kids comes into my bedroom late at night because they've woken up and they can't sleep and they've heard something go bump and they're afraid of it. And that's when I comfort them. I assure them of God's love and I assure them of God's presence and I assure them that there's nothing under the bed or in the closet or anything like that. If comfort is to address the will, then to encourage means to address the emotions. And then he charged. And this means to implore. This means to appeal in the sight of witnesses. And here Paul uses it with the force of a command because it's addressed to our sense of duty. It conveys authority when he calls us to this. And again, I want you to notice just how personal he is with all of this. This instruction is filled with affection and love. I mean, some of us are hard words. I want you to exhort. I'm encouraging you. I'm comforting you. I'm urging you. But it's filled with affection and with love. In verse 11, he says, "You know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you." There's love here. There's affection. There's sincerity. And now we get to the why. Paul lives his life with integrity. Why he put so much effort into his instruction. Verse 12, "We exhorted you, each one of you, and encouraged you and charged you." Here's why. "To walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." He calls you to walk worthy. He fleshes that out a little bit more in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, the whole part, the first half of that book is about God's gift of salvation to us. And our response, chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, that I just read, our response is to walk in a manner worthy of that. If he gives us this gift of salvation, our response is to walk in a way that is worthy of that. Or listen to his description in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He doesn't use the word walk there, but it's the same concept. So that whether I come and see you or whether I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So Paul is explaining how we live our lives, how we display this, how we're most effective when we're focused on the kingdom of God and with our faith in Jesus. One more example from another letter, Colossians chapter 1, 9, 10, 11, and 12. Paul said, he's praying for the Colossians at this point. He's praying that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. I have those verses written into my prayer app on my phone, and every single day, some of you rotate through my prayer list on a regular basis. All of you do, but some of you, I don't do everybody in one day. But that's the prayer that I'm praying for you, that you walk worthy, that you live in a way that's fully pleasing to him. And when you do that, when you live out your faith, when you walk in this way, you practice the reality of what Jesus has done in your life. And don't get mixed up. You don't walk this way in order to earn his favor. You walk in this way as a response to his gift of salvation to you. That's what the difference is here. You walk this way because of what he has already done for you. It's a response. It's worship. That's what it is. It's worship. By faith, the Thessalonian Christians were heirs of God's kingdom and glory. And Paul says, lead lives of integrity that are worthy of that heritage and of the God who called you to share in it. And if you've accepted Jesus, if you have him in your life, then by faith you are heirs of God's kingdom and glory. So live in a way that's worthy of that. Live in a way that's worthy of that heritage and of the God who called you to share it. Because your words have a powerful effect on other people. But so does your example. So live in such a way that others can clearly see Jesus in everything that you say, as well as everything you do. And if you don't know him, then you can do that today. When Paul says to walk worthy in a manner that is pleasing to God, he's assuming that the people he's writing to have put their faith in Jesus, because he's writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, you have put your faith there, now walk in a manner pleasing. You can't get the cart before the horse. You can't walk in a manner pleasing to God if you have not put your faith in Jesus yet. And if you have not done that, today is a good day to do that, to say, I need Jesus in my life. I need to allow him to be the Lord of my life. I need to make him my Savior. If you need to meet Jesus, we want to help you with that. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you would like to know who Jesus is, then we encourage you to come forward. The baptistry is warm. We can talk. We can pray. We can set up some more time to talk further about it if you choose to want to discuss about it and pray about it a little bit more. Whatever you want to do, we want to help you as you make those decisions in your life. Let's pray together. Father, I'm so, so thankful that because of who you are, we have the opportunity to walk in such a way that reflects you in our lives, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, so that the people around us can see you clearly by the way we live, by the way we interact. God, help us to walk worthy Help us to set aside those things that would distract people from seeing you in our lives, in my life, so that they can say, they can see you clearly, and that I will be able to, whatever I say or whatever I do, I can point people to you. That's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for all of us this morning, that we live in such a way. Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know you or needs to be reconnected with you, Lord, help us to be a church where those connections happen all the time. Not just me as an individual walking worthy in a way that pleases you, but us as a body walking worthy in a way that pleases you. Lord, help us to live with integrity. Help us to live out our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.